So what was it that persuaded, first of all, 12 men with others, and now another 72 people, to set off into hostile territory, having been appointed to proclaim the kingdom of God? Word of the teaching and healing by Jesus Christ would have reached them. The 12 disciples who had been travelling with Jesus had also been going from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people. In the sequence of events, as the writer of Luke's gospel has it, they might well by now have understood the extent of the hunger for spiritual experience that's captured for us in a variety of ways, but notably by that Eucharist experience in which 5,000 men, women and children all ate and were satisfied. There had to be something extraordinary about this man, Jesus Christ. Bishop John Shelby Spong writes this: "What was there about this man's very being that caused him to be understood by his Jewish contemporaries as the paschal lamb of the Passover, who somehow broke the power of death? Why did his earliest Jewish followers view him as the scapegoat of ancient Israel, who became the sin bearer and who thus took away the sins of the people? What was there about the crucifixion of this Jesus that calls them to speak of him as the suffering servant? Were all of these images simply applied to Jesus by chance? Did these first believers simply create the Christ story in order to fulfill their own biblical expectations? Or was there something in his life that was so real, so timeless, so revelatory, that those who worship God insisted that they'd met God in him? Jesus lived in a world full of prejudice. Jews and Samaritans, for example, would not eat together, worship together, intermarry, or even share the same physical space if they could avoid it. And yet, Jesus taught that a Samaritan who had leprosy was worthy of healing. Another Samaritan, the one who showed mercy and did not pass by on the other side, was said by Jesus to be more a child of Abraham than the Jewish priest or the Levite, a temple official, who did pass by. Jewish association with Gentiles made them unclean in the eyes of the law, and yet in Mark's gospel we read of Jesus going to the Gentile side of the lake to yet again feed a multitude. The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was healed was a Gentile. The culture of the time did not rank women and children at all highly. And yet Jesus was said to have engaged in conversation with a woman by the well. He welcomed women into discipleship, including Mary Magdalene and others who supported the mission from their own resources. And Jesus told his disciples to allow children to come to him, because to such belongs the kingdom of God. Here is a man whose teaching and living announces to any who will notice that the love of God is not restrained by culture, cult, ritual, or gender. Is it any wonder that there were those willing to spread this message of God's love? The theologian Paul Tillich describes the total attentiveness that people seemed to experience when they came into contact with Jesus Christ as the eternal now. A clumsy phrase, perhaps, but confirming his ability to be totally and individually focused. We find examples of that in the conversation with the rich young ruler that three gospel writers mention: the woman taken in adultery after his arrest with Pontius Pilate, with the soldiers who tortured him, even with the penitent thief on the cross. The freedom to be consistently himself, whatever the circumstances. No wonder that there were those willing to spread this message of love. But these new recruits to the mission field are warned that things will not be easy. present like-minded company, those who he was speaking to at the time, might be very amenable and supportive, but present company are like lambs compared to those who are like wolves roaming around. The lifestyle of a wandering preacher includes facing homelessness and giving up family and property. They should not be encumbered by extras nor be delayed by roadside chats. When they enter a house, they should bless it with peace. And if they're welcomed, not try to adjust the menu or organise better accommodation, as that, after all, takes time and time is short. A tall order, actually, as Jews are brought up to be disciplined in what they may or may not eat. And people's expectations may well be unpredictable and unrealistic, as the reading that we shared from the Book of Kings a while ago reminds us. Naaman, the great soldier, expects that if he turns to Elijah for healing, that it will be accomplished in spectacular style, with thunder and lightning, as befits someone of his elevated social standing. Washing seven times in the Jordan is no way for a great man to behave, but persuaded by the humility of his slaves, he does so and experiences healing, both of body and spirit. A change of attitude occurs, a redirection, a recreation. According to the writer of Luke's Gospel, the 72 recently commissioned disciples also report a joyous and profitable mission, but are warned that most probably that's not the outcome that they will always experience. There's a tendency, I suspect, in this day and age to expect that joyous and profitable outcomes to witnessing to the love of God and working towards establishing the kingdom on earth should happen fast, that each new initiative will have noticeable short-term impact. Well, over the years, since the days of the 12 and the 70, and the establishment of the early church, we do indeed see changes that reflect the Jesus teaching, and therefore compel those of us who are the Christian community to keep going. Gentiles did, of course, eventually find a welcome in the church. Slavery was ended, although today we have as a real concern slave-like practices of a very unpleasant and demeaning kind. We might like to argue that segregation and apartheid are things of the past, but racial tensions in this country and others tend to point to the fact that we have more to do. Women have achieved ecclesiastical power and position, although there remain frustrations. And we may give thanks that the Church of England found ways of reconciling ongoing differences of opinion. Gay and lesbian people are at last receiving a welcome into Christ's church, even if, as of today, and in the UK, only the Scottish Episcopal Church and the United Reformed Church have finally given authority to local churches to host same-sex marriages if they choose to do so. The Methodist Conference this last week has been considering this issue and have commended an approach much like the URC approach for a further 12 months of reflection by the Methodist churches. And my own opinion, and you will have yours, but I offer it in the hope that you might agree, is that we look forward to the day when such loving relationships no longer need headlines. Those of us who rejoice in the name Christian, because we find the teaching and healing of Jesus Christ compelling, and who want to continue the work of working towards the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, and who pray for that, as we did this morning, also know that we have to go a step at a time, and that it is difficult, and that we have obstacles to overcome. Sidney Carter wrote, "Give me courage when the world is rough. Keep me loving though the world is tough. Leap and sing in all I do. Keep me travelling along with you." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we may claim that he is the way into the heart of God, the one who has made known to us what the meaning of life is and what we have to do to make the world a loving, reconciled, recreated place. One more step along the road I go, from the old things to the new. Keep me travelling along with you. Amen.